Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans and to the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. Have you ever been faced with taking a risk? I don't know what it might be. It might have been that I really want to ask that girl out. But I'm really not sure what she's going to say. That's a risk. Maybe it was a decision about a pathway in life and what that could possibly mean. Have you ever faced a difficult situation? And facing that situation, there were options of how to handle it. One that might help you avoid conflict and yet would leave you in a situation without resolution, and one that actually would be more risky but was right. The church in our Western culture has really faced a gospel opportunity that has by and large been without risk. And we're entering into days, in fact, I think we've been thrust quickly into the midst of days, where simply living out a faith that to you and I seems uncomplicated is actually becoming risky. The times, they are a-changing. They always do. But we're finding ourselves living in a day where if we've spent time under the tutelage of the Word of God, and it has informed the way we think, and it has then helped form the values that we hold, we are looking at a culture that not only has different values, but actually thinks differently. I express it this way, that we have a compass, and one of the things you hope you can trust about a compass is that it actually does have true north, that it points to where north is. And based upon that, you walk in a direction hoping to get to a destination based upon the relative value of the fact of where north is. We walk with a moral compass, and in light of the truth of God's Word, we've established life values that cause us to live life knowing where true north is. We are living in a culture today that actually believes that north is in a different place than what you and I believe. And because of that, rather than facing the decision that I am going to live life counterculturally, we are going to live life based upon what we believe is right. And because we do, we're going to find ourselves living counterculturally. If on issues that we just hold to be norms because of God's truth, we make decisions about how we live and what we value, we will find ourselves living with values different than the world around us. I'm talking about things like the definition of marriage. I'm talking about things like the definition of life. I'm talking about things like gender. I'm talking about most of the social fabric of life as established by God in Genesis 1, chapter 1 through chapter 11. And the reason I say that is that the title of today's message is God's Promises for Risky Service. There was a time when we would think about leaving the comforts of home or going somewhere extreme or doing something radical, and that God wanted us to step outside of our comfort zone to go maybe find a way to take a risk and serve Him. And I want us to understand today that in a sense, the environment of risky service has now become every day life. And we sit and we think, wow, that's really too bad. I'm not preaching this morning because I think that's too bad. I'm bringing us this morning to Romans chapter 8 because I think there's a truth that has brought anemia to the Western church. And that is this. We've lived most of our existence in an experience where we have never had to put the promises of God to the test. And because of that, we've never exercised our faith. And an unexercised faith often is weak. And I believe we are just entering into days where living for Christ every day and encountering a culture where when we speak the truth, it's not received as truth, is going to put us into a place of having to live every day with a sense of risky service. And I believe that that's part of why Romans chapter 8 is in the Bible. So look at Romans chapter 8 with me. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to encourage you to. It's an incredible chapter. I want you to see first an interesting statement in verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. There's a lot tied up in that with regard to the religious overtones of that and how we might live in light of what we believe. But I want you to see in this passage of scripture with regard to living for God and some of what comes at the end of this chapter, that God has called us to live for Him in light of the fact that sometimes we serve Him and there is that in life which would cause us to fear. Ever been profoundly afraid? With legitimate cause. I found myself in a scenario where going to a foreign country to teach, I went underground to do so. I went to the country and brought with me nothing but two backpacks for 2 weeks because I couldn't bring luggage. I was picked up by people I didn't know. We drove around for 11 hours. And during that trip, there were people getting in the car and out of the car. At times it was packed and at times it was empty. And somewhere after midnight that night, they brought me to this place. It was a concrete compound, looked like it had been totally abandoned. And I went inside and they said, go to bed. I got up the next morning and as I got up, there was something to eat. And then we began teaching the Word of God to underground church pastors. That was scary enough. But 4 days into that teaching scenario, my translator came to me and he said, the police are on their way. We have 15 minutes. And I will tell you, as I went and quickly packed my backpack, not knowing what was going to come next, I was afraid. Now, I made a mistake. I wasn't going to be able to make it back out of the country and home for 4 days. And I didn't know what the next few days would look like. So I made a mistake. I called my wife. And I told her what had just happened. And I said, you probably won't hear from me until I get home. That was a mistake. I only thought I was at risk while I was in that country. When I got home, I realized I was really at risk because of what I'd done to my wife. I was afraid. Ever been truly afraid? You know, we could look at our culture and we could look at our faith and we could listen to all that's happening with regard to the social discussions that are taking place. And it would be easy for us to say, you know what, I'm just going to do my thing. I'm just going to keep my head down. I'm just going to live the way I live. I'm not going to enter into discussions. I'm not going to share God's truth till this all blows over. But I ask you a question. Is that what God expects from us who are stewards of the gospel? Young people, I look out on this group this morning, and I believe in this room, because of the promises of God made to you, that there is the potential to change the world for God's glory. I believe that. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture simply because I want you to see the promises of God to you. And I want us to understand why would He do that? Why would He give us those promises? And so look with me at Scripture that you know very well. Verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says this: "And we know that," what? "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And all God's people said, young people, I want you to see in the grand scope of this passage of Scripture, from verse 1, we start with a thought of no condemnation, and we end in this chapter with no separation. And in the middle of it, God is trying to reassure us in our faith. We sang a song that was filled with questions. We're looking at a chapter that is filled with rhetorical questions that I believe are intentionally being asked and then are given powerful answers for the purpose of emboldening us to live out our faith. Look at verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can anybody tell me what you think the answer is? Go ahead and tell me. If God is for you, who can be against you? Look at verse 32. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things, from greater to lesser? He gave us His Son. What else would He not give to you? Nothing. Verse 33, who shall bring anything against God's elect? Verse 34, who is to condemn? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What incredible promises God makes to us. So I really want us to consider just three very simple things as we look at this passage. This isn't profound. It's not intended to be profound. I want us to see the who of the promise. I want us to see the what of the promise. And then I want to end with the why of these promises. So first of all, let's contemplate the who. Verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. I want you to ask and answer this morning if you fit the who of this promise. Theologically, I think there's all kinds of places that we could go and all kinds of avenues that we could run. And this morning, I actually want us to simply stop and look at this passage of Scripture and be honest with ourselves. Last week in chapel, I left us with this question, who is your God? By the way, I was thrilled to get an email this weekend from a student who had made a profession of faith in 10th grade. And in listening to that question and in looking at their life, they asked, who is my God? Who is my God? Who is my God? And came to realize that they had lived a life where really they had never come to grips with who God actually is and had never actually submitted their heart to who God actually is. And this past week, trusted Christ as their Savior. What a blessing. Today I want to ask you a simple yet profound question. Do you love God? Do you love God? There's a couple of things that make that interesting, right? One of them is that you will come to find in life that actual love is based in knowledge. The more I learn, the more I understand, the more I know, the greater the possibility is to actually love. You've probably heard us old married people say things like this before. I thought I loved my wife. That's actually not what I'm saying to you. I did love my wife. I loved her as much as I knew her. And I love her more today because, frankly, I know her better. And that knowledge with a fallible person is actually interesting. It's different than my love for God because my love calls me to a sense of sacrifice for her in light of the fact that getting to know her, I actually do now know she's not perfect. God's not that way. But love is actually more committed as it gains more knowledge. That is part of what is going on in this passage of Scripture. I believe at the top of that, theologically, this whole concept of loving God is about the redemptive act. It is about a transaction that is marked by belief that brings about a resting and a trusting in God. So loving God, I do think here captures this idea. And he's going to talk about the dynamics of that, isn't he? He's going to talk about us being called and us being justified and us being sanctified and us ultimately us being glorified. It is what salvation is. And so there's this sense in which that the redemptive transaction of one going from sinner to saint, of being lost to found, of being heading for hell and then being transformed and on the road to heaven is described by that I love God. So I ask you this morning, do you love God? And maybe to some of you, I'm asking you very, very pointedly, have you ever come to the place where you actually realize I'm a sinner and I can't save myself and God sent His Son in the redemptive act of Calvary to take the wrath of God in my place and to justify me by justly paying the debt of my sins so that I might be forgiven? And in faith, I turn from my selfishness, my self-righteousness, my sinfulness, and I take in my behalf the sacrifice of Christ. And I seek God's forgiveness and I'm redeemed. Have you ever actually done that? Young people, if you haven't, none of the promises in Romans chapter 8 apply to you. But then I think As you look at this passage of Scripture and you look at the working that God is doing in our lives, if you go back to the beginning from verse 1 really down through verse 11, you see this working of God in the outworking of our salvation, or what we would call in sanctification. The transforming work of God in our lives. And this passage of Scripture captures for us the reality of life, that that is not an easy process. And I wonder, as you look at your life and you work through what Christ-likeness looks like in your life, because that's what Paul actually describes for us. Is that we are being made like Christ. We are being moved from our fallenness and our old man characteristics to newness of life in Christ and the Christ-likeness of the Christ life in us. We're being transformed. That now becomes an expression of what it means to love God, that I'll deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow Him, that I'll move from that which is about me and the idols of my own heart to putting Christ on the throne of my life and being changed and living out my life for Him. And I ask you simply, sitting here today, when you look at your life and you look at the choices that you make and you look at the decisions about whether or not you are going to sin and seek pleasure that is outside of the scope of God's will for you, do you love God? Because you see, those who love God and are called according to His purpose, the purpose of God in the redemptive process is to make you like Jesus. And this much I know for sure, you will never be like Jesus by constantly choosing to be the way you were before Jesus redeemed you. So these promises, do they apply to you? Secondly, I want us to look then at the what of the promise. Because I think sometimes we read these kind of things and we miss it. Right? What God has promised to us is that He's going to give us an easy life. And what God is doing here is like, if I get to that place where I actually just love God and do what God says, then all the problems are going to go away. I'll never face any challenges. When you read this chapter, friends, and again, I encourage you to read it all. Why do you think He comes to the end and He talks about the things that He talks about? Why would He ask the question, well, what could separate us from the love of Christ? If there weren't things that we felt like might separate us from the love of Christ, why by the time He is done here is He even talking about death? Like, whoa, wait a minute now. I'm looking at your promises here and all things working together for my good. What are you talking about death for? I think in our assumptions, particularly in our commercialism of our Western world, we always have this idea that the end result of any promise to us is my comfort. And because of that assumption, we tend to live life finding God's will by choosing the path of least resistance. God's will for me is my good. My good feels comfortable. And therefore, to do that is uncomfortable. That can't be the will of God for me. That's where our anemia comes from in our faith. This passage is actually saying something very different. God is not communicating to us in Romans chapter 8 that His design for your life is to make you comfortable. God is not promising you in Romans chapter 8 that if you'll just sell out for God, you'll have an easy life. God is not telling you that if you sell out for God, you'll never face a health challenge, that you'll never face having to find a job. God is not telling you in Romans chapter 8 that if you'll stand up and live for God, you'll never face persecution. In fact, I think He is promising you just the opposite. I think he is promising you that if you will live taking risks because of who God is and because of what God said and because of the need for the world to hear the gospel, that God will put you in a place where you will not only see him act on your behalf in making you like Jesus, he'll give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to attempt risky things for him. The what of this promise is that God will shape you to be like his son. As you face obstacles that make you want to crumble and make you question whether or not God is able, and you in faith say, God, I believe you. And God, I trust you. And God, I really believe the truth. And therefore, I'm going to live for you and abandon myself to you. And I believe you will not fail me. And God says, I won't abandon you. The what of this promise isn't your comfort. If you're sitting here today thinking, this faith thing, you know, this is really good, because if I get that all figured out, then... And we unfortunately, though we don't necessarily buy it all, live kind of our lives every day in the scenarios of life, living with this kind of health and wealth gospel thing. Surely there is a lever that God gives me what I want. And friends, that is not what God promises here. So I want you to look at the end of this, and I want us to see the why. Because friends, I think this is really important as we finish. God never actually gives you a promise to make you the end of the promise. God has never intended for his people to be consumers. Oh, God, thank you so much. You gave me that promise. You see, the end of it all is God's glory. Why does God give you promises? So that in light of his truth and his faithfulness, you will live for him, and that what you do brings him glory. I want you to see in this passage of scripture that he talks about this no separation, and these things cannot separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because God intends for his people to do something with the gospel. And we miss the whole point when we make God's promises end with us. Ah, God, thank you. That's so great. And I go live my life. Why is God promising this to you, young people? I believe because God wants you to do something with the gospel in this world for his glory. And so I ask you this question. What is it that God wants you to do? And I'll give you some simple illustrations. Some of you are sitting here today and you know it's going to be a risk to talk to your roommate about what's going on in their life. You say, you know what? I don't want to get into all that. And there are some of you that just need to say, you know what? It's right. And sin is going to destroy them. And God has put me in their life. And I don't need to just wag my finger in their face. But somehow I need to get so involved in their life that I have the opportunity to speak truth to them. There are some of you that are sitting and you know unsaved people. And it gets really uncomfortable. And you've just decided, yeah, I'll leave that alone. And God is sovereign. He'll bring someone else into their life to share the gospel with them. That's not me. There are some of you that are going to face challenges in life because of your faith about whether or not you do what God says and whether or not it costs you a career. And young people, Romans chapter 8 isn't intended for you to be an emergency pill that when that time comes, you take it out and you take it. It's actually intended to be the truth of God to form your will today. That you say, I believe what God said. And if the opportunity comes that I face a risk for my faith, I'm going to trust God. So I ask you this question. Are you today preparing your heart to live for God when risks come. Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Thank you, God, that you've given us work to do. And I pray that you would help us to love you and to live for you because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.